He was going to wear a tie with my face on it, but they said it was too ugly to...
I did not say it.
And now he just lied. Well, you said something close to that. That's how I received it. So that's how... Isn't that funny how that works? So... Oh, yes, I understand. Thank you very much. Would y'all be quiet so I can do this? Man. Well, Father's Day, I don't know for y'all, for Steve Van Zandt, it's just such a bittersweet thing for me. For those of you who don't know, my daughter that was killed's birthday is June the 13th, so... I don't want to get emotional, but June the 13th, so her birthday is always either right after Father's Day or right before Father's Day. That's just the way it's been for 17 years now. But not only that, I didn't, in my own personal life, I didn't have, I mean, I had a dad, but he really wasn't a part of my life. In fact, this year he actually died. I think it was in March. I say that to say this, though, but that's the bitter part. The sweet part is my family. I mean, my family just, they love me, and they honor me, unfortunately, my daughter sent me a cookie bouquet of all things to send, and she said, they're not as good as my cookies, and I wrote her back, thank God, you know, because I don't want to eat. But yeah, just my son a couple years back just wrote me the absolute sweetest thing. It wasn't for Father's Day, it was just an at random how good of a dad I was when I didn't have a good dad figure to go from. That stuff like that. That makes Father's Day cool for me. So that's why I said it's bittersweet. And I'm sure for a lot of y'all it's bittersweet too, you know. Some of y'all, I know this is the first time that you're doing a Father's Day without your dad, and that makes it all hard. But here's what I do know. Through all of my trials and struggles and everything, I have a rock that I am in, and that's what we'll talk about today. By the way, fellas, that little booklet and stuff, you might want to really, because sometimes we get gifts and we're like, you might want to really read that. I read through it prior to deciding on getting it, but it's really cool. It just talks about different rocks and how they fit in with who God is and stuff. But so the theme for this week obviously was this rock thing, so that's where I actually started in my brain, okay, let's do that. Now the fun thing for me is, remember last week we talked about Peter and how he struggled and yet how he became this wonderful man of God. Well, this week it's funny how, like, when I started starting, it's almost like part two of the life of Peter. So it's interesting that we talked about him last week, and here's what's so interesting too, that this whole thing about this rock, Peter talked more about Jesus, the cornerstone, than anybody else in the New Testament. I mean, he really did. He and I think I kind of figured out part of that why. Obviously, his name was Petros, which means rock. But let's look at the scripture. This is really good stuff. And by the way, fellas, and again, this is kind of, well, it's not geared towards fellas because ladies too, but the bottom line is, if you can get to the place in your life where you are on that cornerstone, a whole lot of things can happen. You know, Jesus said it. He said the one that built on the rock was cool, and the one that built on the sand, just, man, stay on this cornerstone. It's really good. Okay, I'm ready now. Maybe. yeah. So when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Now, this is cool. So Simon Peter answered, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because of my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now, I say to you that you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Here's what I want you to see. For years, we've taught it, you know, that that the church is going to be built on Peter and all this stuff. But when you break this thing down, let me explain what that means. Petros, the word Petros that Jesus said to him, you are the Petros. It's a pebble or a small rock that's found along the pathway. In fact, Petrodia is, you know, in the parable of the stony ground. That's the root word of that word for a bunch of rocks around. And then the word Petra means a cliff. So now look at this scripture. So now I say to you, Petros, that you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I just got a feeling in my heart, if you can 3D it for me. He's looking at Peter and he says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I'm going to build my church. Now the cool thing is, as you continue in scripture, it works out. So I think that might have happened. But God did build his church on Peter, but Jesus is the cornerstone. And here's the next scripture I want you to see, because this is where we get our power from, is the word. So now, this is Paul speaking to Ephesians. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You're members of God's family. So together, we are his house built. Epokama odi mi o, something like that. I'd be speaking in tongues. Y'all be waiting for a blessing. And the reason I put the word sanctification there is because that is a verb. That literally means we are his house being built on the foundation, themelios. The word themelios means the beginnings of a foundation. So now watch. On the foundation of the apostles. So who was one of the apostles but Peter? The apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone, acro, whatever, however you say it, which, by the way, that's used in the word a lot, and it literally simply means cornerstone. That's why I didn't, like, do a big thing on it. But I will show you something here, fun, here in a minute. So the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple before the Lord. Now, let me, my paper's too new. So that I told you that's a verb, and it means being built. I told you that the beginnings. So this cornerstone, this Petra, by the way, a cornerstone is the first stone that's placed on a building. Now, nowadays, everything, technology is so different stuff. But back in the day, and any of you masons, if you're masons in here, you understand this whole thing. You would place the cornerstone, and the cornerstone had to be completely, perfectly square. It had to be perfect, so that everything that was built on it could rise up correctly. Otherwise, you have the Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know, where it's all crooked. But watch this. The foundation of this is a bunch of Petros being made into the temple. And I believe Peter so understood this. Here's what I love about him, too. He obviously studied this out. Look at this scripture. I just love this. Because, by the way, just so you know, he didn't have the New Testament to study. And he couldn't Google it, and he didn't have Strong's Concordance. But he studied this out. Watch this. He says, you are coming to Christ. By the way, this is the last week where I think we're in chapter 5. This is the same place, 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2 this time. You're coming to Christ, who is the living lithos. Lithos is a simple word. It can mean a big rock or a little rock, a big stone or a little stone, all right? And you need to understand these things so that you understand the word, because otherwise we wouldn't get it. So watch this. So you're coming to Christ, who is the living stone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living lithos. And God is building, that same word as before, God is building, which again I put the word sanctification in his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scripture says, this is what I'm talking about, and I notice how I highlighted that, because all he had was the Old Testament, right? So he pulled it out. He says, as the scripture says, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. I'm the one that put Isaiah 28, because that's a direct quote from that, where he did some study, obviously. And then verse 7, yes, you who trust him recognize the honor of God that has given him. But for those who reject him, And then he quoted Psalms. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And then verse 8, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. Again, he took that straight out of Scripture. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. So Peter was so fascinated. I'm sure it's because when Jesus told him, he went from being Simon, which literally means heard, by the way, you heard, to stone. I'm sure that's what created all that. So here's the bottom line as you study out the cornerstone. There's only two things that happen here. He is either the cornerstone in our life, or he is the stumbling stone in our life. And the Scripture is really clear on that. And so I want to do a little side note here. Jesus was the cornerstone, but he was also the capstone. Now, again, a capstone is the finish, the last stone of anything. In fact, in Washington, D.C., everybody know where Washington, D.C. is? Y'all are half asleep today. Washington, D.C., all right. And you know where the Washington Monument's in the Washington, D.C. Did you know this? It was built in 1884, and by law in Washington, D.C., it has to be the tallest structure ever. They can never go higher than the 555 feet, 555 feet, 555 feet. Thank you. Above it. Now watch this. The capstone they made wasn't that big, but back in the day, in 1884, it was a big deal. They actually put the capstone, which had 100 ounces, milligrams or something of pure aluminum is what it is, and they actually left it at Tiffany's in New York so that people could see it before they put it on. But here's what I want you to know. On the east side of it, where it faces east, is the term, which is a Hebrew term, laos deo, which means praise be to God. So in Washington, D.C., the highest building that will ever be there is overlooking 69 square miles, and the capstone is offering praise to God. Jesus is the cornerstone, and he's the capstone. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He said to Telestai, it is finished, and it is. If we can just walk in that, ladies and gentlemen. But what happens, fellas, and again, I'm talking to fellas a little bit more, what happens, and I think a lot of it is because of our nature and the fact that God has instructed us and shown us to be priests of our home, we tend to want to do our own thing and not do his thing. Because if I get out of the realm of where I'm totally trusting him, then that means I'm getting over here where I'm trusting me in making decisions or whatever it might be. I'm getting to the good part right here. I did all that to give you preface to all this. So now this is going to show you how ADD I am. I'm on YouTube watching Southwest Airline video that I had seen. And it's when they get on there and they start being funny when they're doing the, you know, put your belt buckle on and da-da-da-da, right? So I just got interested in that. So I just wrote down four. I want to make a point about him being a stumbling block. Here's one I saw. It says, welcome aboard Southwest Flight 245. To operate your seat belt, insert the metal tab into the buckle and pull tight. And if you don't know how to operate one, you really shouldn't be out in public unsupervised. Okay? That's a good one, right? Here's the second one. In the event of an emergency water landing, your seat bottom can be used for a flotation device. In such an event, paddle to shore and feel free to keep the seat bottom with our compliments. All right? This is the third one. In the event of a sudden loss of cabin pressure, mask will descend from the ceiling. Stop screaming. Grab the mask and pull it over your face. If you have a small child traveling with you, secure your mask before assisting with theirs. If you are traveling with more than one small child, pick your favorite. That one's a funny one, right? It's not politically correct, but it's a funny one, right? Because here's the last one I want to share with you. And this was from an American Airlines pilot. And he said, in case of emergency, all Christians, please identify yourselves so anyone interested in talking to you could do so. He got fired. I'm not playing. He got fired because people were offended by that. Jesus said it very clearly right here in this scripture right here. And he's talking about the last day. He said, and then many will be offended. That word offended is the word scandalon. Scandalon literally is that stick that's on a trap. You get what I'm saying? So when we get offended, that is what traps us. You get it? Many will be offended. Many will betray one another. And many will hate one another. Jesus said it, I didn't say it. Don't be blaming me. So here's what I love about this, though, now that I got y'all all in a down mood. But Peter, right after I read the other part, here's what he said about us. He said, this is not who we are. He said, but you're not like that. For you are chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. You are a chosen, he picked you, you didn't pick him. You're royal priests, you're a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others what? The goodness of God. The goodness of God. I just want this to happen in the kingdom of God, for us to show the goodness of God. I read something or saw something the other day, and it jumped so deep in my heart. He was either talking or I was reading it. I can't remember, but here's what it said. I can't wait for the day that the ugly face is taken off the bride of Christ. That goes all directions. That goes my political persuasion, your political persuasion, my understanding of sin, your understanding of sin. I'll be glad for the day where the ugly comes off the face of the body of Christ. Excuse me, off the bride of Christ. That's a total side note. But the Apostle Peter had this really down, and you hang on to him because he had a grip, a firm grip in Christ. You know what? We always talk about how goofy he was and how he always was sticking his foot in his mouth. And it's all true what he did. But the truth is, once he grasped and began to walk in Jesus, he became the most powerful man that was walking the face of this earth. In fact, he was, before Paul showed up, is when Peter was doing his whole thing. Anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Here's what I want you to understand about the cornerstone and what happens about the cornerstone, who is Christ. The cornerstone offends church folks. The only truth, let's be honest. Here's the white elephant in the room. Jesus only offended church people. That's really all who he offended. He never offended the Zacharias and the people that were blind and, you know, people he never offended anybody but church people. If you remember, man, one of the greatest things, he had just fed the 5,000. So the people couldn't find him because they were still hungry. It's true. And he ends up going across the city of Capernaum. Well, they figured out and went over and found him. And they said to him, what are you doing here? And he said, the only reason that you're here is because I fed you. This is Jesus being straight up. The only reason you're here is because I fed you. And they said, Moses fed the manna to the children of Israel. Why don't you feed us? And they really said that. They had just eaten. They wanted to see a miracle. Show me a miracle, they said. Show us a miracle, basically to prove who you are. And that's when Jesus said, look, God is the one who gave the manna, not Moses. And then this is where he started rattling. He said, I am the bread of life. And they were okay with that until he said, you got to eat me. And then they started getting a little grumbly. Oh my goodness, that's acting a little weird. And so then they would say something else. Well, we want to do a miracle. Well, that really offends us a little bit. And he said, not only do you have to eat my flesh, but you have to drink my blood. And of course, in the carnal mind, that's all, what? That's cannibalism. So then they would push him a little bit more, and he just kept going back to it. And this is what I love about it. The Bible says very clearly, man, oh man, those guys just started taking off because they had offended. He had offended them by saying he is the bread of life, and he wouldn't back down from what he said. See, the problem with us today, guys, is we back down. And I don't mean that in a ugly way. I just mean we need to believe in him. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the ugly side of God, because there is not an ugly side of God. I'm talking about the goodness side of God, because it's the goodness side of God that's going to change people. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance, the word says, to change in our mind. It's his kindness that does that. So if they're not going to get any kindness from us, how are they going to find him? Because we're the only ones here that are for him, in him. So let me finish that story. So what happened was they got offended. And so then the Bible says, so after he wouldn't back down from saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, the Bible says his disciples, a lot of them just started leaving. And this is what I love. And then Jesus turned to his apostles and he said, any of you guys want to go with them? Because he is who he is. He really did take care of everything on the cross. I don't care how much you want to try to change it. I don't care how much you want to throw a law to it. I'm sorry. He took care of everything on the cross for us to believe. In fact, in that conversation he was having with them, you know what he told them, they said, well, we want to do miracles like that. You know what he said? The only thing you need to do, and this is what he said, the only work is the word he used, the only work that you need to do is to believe in me. And he meant it, and that offended them. You get what I'm saying? Just his life, who he was. Love offends. Love covers. Don't get me wrong. Let me tell you something that's very important, and I learned this week as well, as I was praying and studying and looking and all this. The word says very clearly that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Anything outside of being rooted and grounded in love, we're rooted and grounded in ourself. Right? Yeah, okay. Maybe I should quit praying. Just kidding. I really am just kidding. So this is what's funny. So they were offended Jesus of that. So then there's another great story that happened where the Pharisees, the church leaders of the church, went up to him and said, why are your disciples eating with unclean hands? You know, because in the law, you were supposed to clean your hands. Why are they breaking the command, or breaking eating with unclean hands, which was actually part of the tradition of what the law was saying? It's something that the church had created and made up. And Jesus confronted it in a very sweet way. He loves us. You know what's so ironic? He was very firm, but he died for me. He died for us. And so they said, and he goes, well, because they said, why do you break the tradition of washing your hands before you eat? And Jesus said, straight up, you hypocrites. Why do you break God's command? We ain't talking tradition here. Now, why do you break God's command where it says to honor your father and your mother? Hey, there you go. There's a Father's Day. Honor your father and your mother. You break that command by going to your parents that are needy and saying, well, you know what I would have given to you, I've got to give to God. He said, you're just hypocrites. And he says to them, what goes into your mouth doesn't defile you. In other words, if you eat a Griff's hamburger and you've just been working on your toilet, it's okay. That came quick. But it's okay. You didn't do nothing against God. Because Jesus said it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. And then he told it. I mean, he was straight up, you know, lust and anger. And I mean, he just flat hit it up. So the disciples, this is not so funny, man. Disciples go to him and say, you know you offended the Pharisees, right? And though they were angry, they were going to arrest him, but they were afraid of the people. They didn't want to arrest him. And so then he explained that whole defilement thing. He says, it's not what you eat, because what you eat goes out. Different translations, basically, it's what you eat. It goes in the sewer, one translation says, and that's what it is. But out of your heart is where all that comes out. And anyway, so I'm wanting to paint you this picture of this offense on purpose. Because when that's all said and done, Jesus dies, is rose again, and the same stuff was happening. So Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He said, talking about Christ, he says, so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, the church is offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. You get it. So if you stand up and really proclaim the truth of who Christ is, that you don't have to do a flipping thing, you get it. That it's all about him and not about you, that if you'll stay inside of him, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am. But if you proclaim that and don't water it down, it offends not the world, the church. And to the world, it's all nonsense. I can't tell you, man, when we first moved to California, we're Texas people, man. We moved to California. Texas, we the buckle of the Bible Belt. You get what I'm saying? We just have all the right Christianese, what I call Christianese. We say it right, you know. Are you sanctified, homogenized, pasteurized, you know? And we've got it all down. So we go to California where they're totally unchurched. I'm telling you, totally unchurched. The only Jesus word they know is because when they stub their toe, they'd say Jesus, because that's what they heard their parents say. They did not know. I had one of the richest people in our city. We live in Manhattan Beach. And her husband was one of the founding members of a 50-person law firm. Their house was worth over $2 million. They had two vehicles that were both together worth over $200,000. They spent $100,000 a year just to be in the country club. But their children were friends of my children who lived at the church and took a bath in the kitchen sink and would want to come to our house to play. Our house to play was the asphalt on the parking lot. We lived in the church. But what happened was he got busted for a little bit of cocaine. I mean, this would never make the paper, but because of who he was, it went crazy. And then all of a sudden, his friends weren't his friends anymore. A lot of them probably because they thought they were going to be busted. But it kind of opened the door for Gay and I. So I'm over there one day talking with the wife, and she says, so tell me about this Jesus. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's, you know, it just, she blew me. She had no idea. I mean, I went from his birth to his death, and she was gobsmacked. All she knew about Jesus was the Catholic Church. They're pushing everybody to have them go to the Catholic Church for the Catholic school, because that was a prestigious school, which was right behind us, our little on a fourth of an acre, to this monstrous thing when they would raise their budget through silent auction of $25 million. You know, Wayne Gretzky hockey stick for sale. And I'm like, I can't even get anybody to buy a pencil from me. My point is, to the Gentile world, it's nonsense. Unless there's love attached, right? So, the Apostle Paul, who showed up right kind of towards, at least in the Word, the end of Peter's ministry, he's still in there, but then Paul's ministry kind of comes up. His heart was so broken for the Roman church, because the Jews and the Gentiles, because they were arguing over each other. But here's what I want you to see, talking about that very thing, this next scripture. So Paul said, what does this all mean? Talking about the difference in the Gentiles and the Jews, and they're all fighting and arguing. It says, even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. Pistis, faith in Jesus. Verse 31, but the people of Israel, the church, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, they never succeeded. Why not? I put that in big because we need to know why not. Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock, lithos. Pick your size of rock. It's just lithos means rock. Over the great rock in their path. And that jumped in. Let me tell you something. When I offend people because of what I know is true in Christ, I used to take that personally. But they're not stumbling over me. They're stumbling over him. He's the great rock. He's the one that died on the cross, not me. He's the one that took care of everything, not me. Yes, there's sanctification, but until you understand the justification that you are absolutely, totally righteous in Jesus, you will never walk out the sanctification because you'll always think that you have to do something to make it work. And you don't. You rest in him and the rest is completed. Seek for Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And basically it says, and your whole life will fall into place. And it's truth. It's truth. So, let me keep going here. So why not? Because they stumbled over the great rock. 33. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble. A rock, lithos. And that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Do you see the difference? If I trust Jesus in every avenue of my life, I'm not going to be offended by him. If I trust him. When I get offended by him is when he won't do things my way. Right? Come on, God. What's wrong with you? You said you love me, but you won't let me have my way. How many times have we did that as a child to our parent? No, Dad, you said you love me. You won't let me have that popsicle. I don't want the dentist bill. Thank you very much. You get it? So God warned him that I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall, but anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Now, I'm close to the end here so we can enjoy this breakfast food. Do you always like breakfast? Yeah. Do y'all eat breakfast like any time of the day? Could you? Could you like to be the only meal you ever had and you'd be good with it? That and pho for me. You know what pho is? Pho. Americans call it pho. I went and ate some pho. Well, okay. Pho. Pho show. We should open a pho shop. Pho show. That was... That one made even my wife groan. So I'm just finished that. Yeah, I'm getting towards the end here. You notice how I never say I'm concluding? Because I'm just getting towards, well, watch, I'm going to set these down. I'm down to one page. Y'all should be happy. So this guy Petros, the Apostle Peter, is a whole lot different than the one that we saw last week. When he was just doing dumb stuff and had pride and worried and all this stuff. Here's what I want you to see this time. So you fast forward. We ended last week pretty much with where Peter and the guys were just looking up at heaven because Jesus had just gone up. And finally the angel said, hey, fellas, stop staring and start getting done. So you fast forward and you go into Acts and we know the Holy Spirit came and Peter was the first one to preach. Over 3,000 came to know Christ out of that. And so then him and John were buddied up one day. And we all know the story. They're walking into the temple and there's this beggar bum that's asking for money. And the Bible says that they looked down to him and he looked up at him because he thought they were going to give him some. He thought he did get some. And Peter says to him, look, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none, as you like in the King James. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. Rise up in the name of Jesus Christ. He got healed. He went crazy. Started running around. Anybody, just so you know, when you get touched by God, that's what happened. You're just going to run around. And so then that gave an opportunity for Peter to speak this thing called the gospel, euangelion, the good news about who Christ is. So he starts speaking, and 5,000 came to know Christ that day. But as he's speaking, you got some offended church leaders, the Pharisees, they're all offended, so they're all coming in there, and they're mad, And so they ended up, what they ended up doing is arresting him and John, and they arrested him at night because they really wanted to hurt him, but they arrested him at night, so they kept him locked up till morning. So the next morning, all the church leadership came together, and of course the Romans had to be there because they were actually the ones in charge. And so they're sitting there, and the head priest says to, I assume both of them, but Peter's the one that would speak, which makes total sense because Peter was always the one that would talk first. By the way, more than other than Jesus, Peter talked more than anybody else in the Gospels. And so the chief says, by what power and whose name are you doing this? Now, see, it doesn't matter if the guy was healed, right? By what power and whose name? So that gets me to the scripture. Yes. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, we are being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man. Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people, is this not different from when he betrayed Jesus? When they said, don't you know him? I don't even know him. Wow. Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. He had to point that out, you know, because there was probably not other Christ, but there was other guys named Jesus. Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one. Here he comes back to the rock, and that's what I wanted to get to. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone, lithos, you already heard that one, that you builders rejected has now become, holy smoke, changed words on me, has now become the cornerstone, kephale gonia, and there's salvation in nobody else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So I'm like, okay, I'm looking at that other word, and all of a sudden this cornerstone comes up, and I'm curious about this cornerstone. And what's going on there? And I want you to know, as I was studying it out, there's only one other person to use this particular way cornerstone is written in Scripture, and that was Jesus himself. And it's when he told the story about the evil farmers. I don't know if you remember the story. I'll do it real quick. The evil farmers, he said, let me tell you a story about a man named Jed. He didn't do that, but he should have. He said, that's how we should tell parables now. He said, I'm going to tell you this story. He said, there's this landowner, and he went in and he made his thing ready for the grapes to grow, and he put up a tower so that you could oversee an outlook tower, and he leased out the land to some local farmers, and he went away, the Bible says, or Jesus said, he went away for several years. Well, when the harvest finally came, the landowner says to himself, I need to go get some of my crop that I leased to those guys to can work the land. I need. So he sends a guy. And so when he sends this representative, they beat him up and send him back. Jesus is telling the story to the Pharisees and all the other people, but the Pharisees say there. And he says, so the owner sends a second guy. And this guy, it says, they ridiculed, then beat him up and sent him back. So they send a third guy. Now, depending on where you read it, because it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Depending on where you read it. The next one they killed, one of the translations says there were several more that he sent before anybody would come. And by the way, don't think that's contradictory in Scripture. That's why it's called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you'll read all four of those Gospels, there are a lot of the same stories in it, but you're going to get a glean from here and there. And some of those guys hear like I hear. You get what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? So people drive me crazy when they do stuff like that. So then the guy goes, well, you know what? I'm just going to send my son and because they'll respect my son. And when the son shows up, the farmers say, this is his son. Let's kill him so we can take this estate. And of course, the people, not the Pharisees, they didn't have nothing to say. But the people said, that's terrible. How could that happen? Because Jesus said, and he said, you know what will happen? And before anybody could respond, he said, the owner will come in, kill those farmers, and lease his land out to somebody else. And they go, how terrible. How could that happen? And Jesus said, and here I'll quote that, Jesus said, have you not read that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the kephale gonia? Here's what that means, and then I'm done. Except for I want to pray with you guys. Kephale means the head, the chief. It means the head or the chief. And the gonia also means the corner. So we can do that. But here's what else it means. The word kephale means supreme leader of life. If I will leave the supreme leader of life, my supreme leader, I won't get in so much trouble. And then the gonia, I'm just trying to be real careful pronouncing that because of disease. Let's be honest. Let's get that white elephant out of the room. It's not only that external angle, the inner corner, but it means a secret place. So what Peter was saying here and what Jesus was said when he said that, I just put it in this last little statement here, fellas. This is all for you, and I am really done. Did I get my statement? Is it there or no? Oh, she's gone. That's it. What better day, what better time than today, Father's Day, to choose the supreme leader of life, the secret place. Amen. Because that's who he is. And that's who I've chosen him to be in my life. And that's who we need to choose him to be. Stand with me, please. I just want to ask, not just all fathers, men who will become fathers, men, young men, old men, I want you to just come stand down here with me. What song? In the secret place,
the secret place
of the Most High God,
the Most High God,
I will dwell in peace. In the secret place,
in the secret place
of the Most High God,
the Most High God,
I will dwell in peace. My refuge strong,
my refuge strong,
my hiding place,
my hiding place
in the midst
of the storm.
My refuge strong,
my refuge strong,
my hiding place,
my hiding place
in the midst of the storm. And there's truth in that too, y'all.
Thank you, Jesus, for your peace. Thank you, Jesus.
So, Father, I just pray for these guys that have come down here. We're a different animal, Lord. We are a different animal. And Father, I pray in all those areas where we've tried to take care of things outside of you, I just pray you'll allow us to release that. Father, I pray that that secret place will become a real thing for all of these guys that are down here. Not just in name only, God, but in a breaking. You said you just love a broken and contrite heart. I just pray that, God. And I pray that we can set ourselves aside enough and stay in that secret place long enough that you do become the supreme leader in our life. God, things are messed up and we don't do too good as guys. We try to do good, we try to provide, but our minds don't function the same as the female side, and I get that. But I also know that you said you will renew my mind. You will transform my mind and renew me, God. And that's what I pray this morning for these guys. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling right now, struggling in whatever area. Lord, it's not about picking a sin. It's about it's about releasing everything to you. It's about believing in you to the point that we know you took care of all of that. And we walk in the humbleness of that, Lord. And Lord, I pray over marriages and relationships and those areas where we try to beat our own self up concerning what we could have done or should have done. Lord, we have to let you be supreme in that as well. Father, I thank you that you are who you are, and I thank you that you made men to be those men, God. So, Lord, I just pray that over us today. I pray that we understand like Petros did, like the Apostle Peter, that you are the cornerstone. Yes, we are part of the foundation that's being built, but you are our cornerstone. And Jesus, without you, without your being my rock, I couldn't make it.